Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Good morning. How's everybody? Mike, you're back here waving. That's good. Well, I see you. We got Peter standing in the door. Good morning. Let's get started. Some announcements. I got to do one thing. It's a little thing between Matthew and that. So, announcement-wise, you have announcements in the bulletin. Some we need to highlight, and let me start with the schedule coming up this week. Grief Share tomorrow night, 6:30. Not tomorrow night? Oh, that's right. Tomorrow's Labor Day. See? Tomorrow's Labor Day. So it'll be the next week, right? Okay. So Grief Share pick up the next week at 6:30. Also, you have a couple things in the bulletin here. One, the yard sale that's coming up. We're raising funds for the playground to redo the playground. That's coming along great. We've been getting donations from people. We've been getting some donations not just in the church, but out in the community and from other places as well. So we're trying to raise money for that, and that yard sale is next Saturday. WAVA needs help. Tomorrow's the last day to bring stuff. Okay, they're going to spend the week kind of going through it, getting everything priced. Friday, around 10 o'clock, anybody that can help, WAVA needs help with getting tables ready to go out Saturday morning. So Saturday morning, we're going to need a lot of help early getting things set up. So that's next Saturday, the yard sale. And again, this is for raising funds to redo the playground. With the school, there was going to be a community breakfast in September. That's been put off to October, so there'll be more announcements about that. Community breakfast coming up for the school and auction, so we'll have more information about that. Next Sunday evening is the Nelson Baptist Association annual meeting. And it is the 175th annual celebration, 175th year celebration for the association. So there's a big event planned, big long worship service planned, a little bit of business, but mainly just celebrating God's work in the association over 175 years. The meal will start at 5. We're going to reserve 10 spots at the meal. Okay? We're going to go ahead and just reserve a block of 10 spots. If you want to go and you're not, we may have more intent, just see me, or you can go ahead and just go to the association website, and there's a place for you to reserve. The meal's free. They just ask us to reserve. So you can go on there and do that individually, or we're going to block, have 10 spots from the church. That's next Sunday evening. So that means there'll be no Sunday evening service next week. We'll go to the annual meeting with the association. It is at First Baptist Mount Washington. First Baptist Church Mount Washington. Next Sunday. That's right, isn't it? Yeah, First Baptist Mount Washington. And then also the end of the month, September 29th, Fifth Sunday Sing. This is coming back. We'll be at Bullet Lick. And this is going to be a fundraiser for Five Loaves. We participated in this before. So that's coming up September 29th at 6 p.m. on that. You have the other announcements there. We've started the abuse training. We've done two sessions. We will plan another session. We'll let you know when this is coming up, and we'll catch everybody that didn't make these two sessions. Yes. We're talking about the next training being on a Sunday, like after a service, maybe after a members meeting or something, a little more convenient, and try to catch everybody else. Well, along with that, let me say this, because in doing this, we need, we nursery during worship service. So if you are interested in helping with that, then please see Tammy, talk to Tammy, and we desperately need some help with that moving forward, okay? So, anything else? We've met to worship. We have a great God, don't we? We have a great Savior. And you know what else? It's not that, oh, gee, I have to go to church. Oh, gee, I have to go. No, listen, we get to come here. You know the difference between the two? Not like I wake up, oh, gee, I got to go to church today. No, I can't wait. I get to go to church. I get to meet with you. I get to gather together with you, brothers and sisters in Christ, and worship a great Savior. We're going to have communion today. We're going to remember our Lord today. So let us worship our great God. You ready? Let's worship Him. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. What a blessing. We pray your smile be upon us and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Please stand.
King James Version this morning.
Genesis 41, verses 1 to 13. And it shall come to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and he put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. May he give us understanding. This is the word of God. We bless his name for his word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have given us a new day to worship, a day to meet with your people in the house of the Lord, to come and hear the word of God. Please, Spirit of God, come and bless that word to our hearts. Use your servant this morning. If there's someone here who's never come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, may this be that moment when they hear the gospel, believe it, and repent of their sin and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May your work be done here today that glorifies your name and is good for all of us. Please bless your servant Trey as he comes to break the bread of life to us now. We pray this in the glorious name of the Lord Jesus.
Please stand.
Join of the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are too poor to speak your vast and priceless worth, too poor to set my Savior forth. Jesus, your name is glorious, our prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, you're reigning over us, and forevermore your praises we will sing. Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless your name. Through you the joyful news of our salvation came. The long-awaited news of every sin forgiven, of hell subdued and peace with him. Jesus, Your name is glorious, our prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, you're reigning over us, and forevermore your praises we will sing. Jesus, my great high priest, you shed your blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. Your pure and precious blood for all my sin atoned, and now it pleads before the throne. Jesus, your name is glorious, our prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, reigning over us, and forevermore your praises we will sing. Behold the Lamb, silent before his accusers. As thorns are pressed into his brow, they lift him up. Oh, see the spikes that hold him. Redeeming blood flows down. But look again, the cross stands empty now, and he is risen. Behold, crowned with glory, behold the Lamb. Cast your crowns before him, crying, holy, holy is the Lamb. Behold, carrying all our transgressions, he freely takes our place. Endures the lash, the mocking and the laughter of those he dies to save. But look again, the cross stands empty now, and he is risen. Behold the Lamb, see him crowned with glory. Behold the Lamb, cast your crowns before him, crying, holy, holy is the Lamb. Crying, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Be seated.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain. Your justice flows like the ocean tide. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow of your Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
Our recitation this morning comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Let's stand. Let's recite these verses together. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. He is the true God and eternal life. You be seated and let's pray together. Father, as we sing about the glory of our Savior, we sing these wonderful songs that take our minds in places where we think about, we contemplate the death of our Savior, the shedding of his blood. The shedding of that blood, not for his sin, but for ours. His death, cruel death. And yet, as we sing, our minds are taken to the fact that you raised him from the dead. This is your work. You did this. This was your provision for our sin, and you didn't just cover sin. The blood of our Savior, you tell us in your word, the blood of our Savior cleanses us from our sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing thing. What truly an amazing thing. He is our Savior. And Father, I pray that you will forgive us, because we too often just let those words kind of roll off our tongue, and we just say them, and we oftentimes don't really stop and think. We don't really stop and think where your word takes us. That if I claim him as my Savior, I claim him as now my Savior and Lord. And I say that now I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ.
word is clear. Your word is so crystal clear about our lives and about that confession. When we confess with our mouth, when we say with our mouth, because of what you've done in our heart, changing our heart and helping us to see, letting us see your grace in Christ. And when that confession is made, it's not an empty confession. It can't be just an empty confession. It can't be just words that we say. Because behind that, this great truth that you revealed, this great truth, we didn't invent this. You revealed this to us. You showed us this in your word. You caused us to see it. And behind that is life. So I just pray, Father, that we can get so wrapped up in our lives. We can get so wrapped up in the things that are going on. And sometimes it's almost as if we just... Someone say, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. We believe in Jesus. We've done that. We've taken care of that. And now we got all these other things. There is nothing else. All these other things, they will take care of themselves once we see and understand and live that gospel and live the truth and seek your kingdom first. Because that's what this confession is about. And understanding and knowing. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the only Savior. Father, you tell us this and you show us this. And we understand again full well that we see it because of your grace and mercy. We see it because of the working of your Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. Opening our minds and letting us see and changing our hearts so that we can repent and we can believe, and repenting and believing, so now we can follow. So as we open your word, Father, deal with us. Deal with us as only your word can. Deal with us as only your Spirit, your Word. There's nothing that gets to the places of our lives, gets to the very depths of our need in our lives personally, as the Holy Spirit taking your Word. So you do that work. That's your work. Help us. In all of our weakness and all of our frailty, help us to lift our Lord Jesus Christ up. And Father, you draw the new word. But we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11. We move into the next section. Here in Matthew chapter 11. This is what we read. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out to see? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. If you want to know something, you always go to the source. And if you really want to know something, you go to the source. So, if you want to know how to bake a cake, you get a cookbook, right? You don't get a manual on how to rebuild an automobile engine. Well, we don't read manuals anymore. So you don't go to YouTube and watch a YouTube video on how to rebuild a car engine. If you're wanting to bake a cake, you go to YouTube, you watch videos on how to bake cakes, right? If you want to know, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? If you want to know that, and you want to know if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the only Savior, not a Savior among many, but the only Savior, then you do not venture off into the wisdom of this world. You don't do it. Because you're not going to get there. You're not going to get there. Keep your finger here in Matthew 11. Go to 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. I mean, Paul comes out of the gate with the Corinthians who were enamored with all this Greek philosophy and Greek wisdom and so forth. And Paul just lays it out. He says, here's what you need to understand. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. He says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It's foolish. It's folly. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So for the believer, the cross is the power of God. To the unbeliever, the cross is silly, foolish. That's the way it was to me before I came to Christ. I thought it was the silliest thing. I thought it was the craziest thing. I didn't want to believe in that. And he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. That is its own wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. We don't want that kind of Messiah. And folly and foolishness to the Gentiles. To these people that think they're so smart. To these people that think science has brought us to the place where we need no religion. To these people that think, well, all religions the same. All saviors are the same. Just be true to yourself. Just figure out who you are with yourself. Folly, foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, that is called by God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You want to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Savior. Then you go to the source, and the source is the Word of God. You do not venture off and play around and flirt with the wisdom of this world. This wisdom of this world will lead you to a dead end. The wisdom of this world is eventually going to lead you to yourself. And when you come to yourself, you don't find a Savior. You find a dirty, rotten sinner separated from a holy and righteous God. And you miss the Savior you need. That's just the reality of it. That's just the way it is. You want to bake a cake? Get a cookbook. You want to be saved? Find the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. That's where you find Him. That's where you see Him. That's where you find Him. You go to the source, God's Word. God's Word is true. God's Word is faithful. God's Word, He gives it. It comes from Him. It's not man's word about God. It's God's Word revealed to us. It's the source. It's true. And what it reveals to us is that He has sent a Savior. What He reveals to us, John says in 1 John, He has borne this testimony concerning His Son. This is the testimony that God has borne. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God has this testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe this testimony has made God a liar. Why? Because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. This life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Now that's clear. You find the Son, you find life. That's the way it is. So Jesus is the only Savior. We don't back up from that and we don't apologize for that. That's offensive these days. That turns people inside out these days. But it's the truth, and it's what God has revealed. He's the only Savior. Jesus is the coming one. He's the coming one. In that, I mean, He's the one that God said was coming all the way back in Genesis 3:15. So this is not some Johnny come lately. This is not some new plan. This is not God going, I don't know what to do with these stubborn, rebellious people. Let's try this. This is God from before the foundation of the world. This is a sovereign plan, and it's a sovereign plan of a sovereign grace of redemption through one man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Now, you have two choices. You're either going to believe it, and you're going to have life, or you're not going to believe. You're going to reject, and if you reject, you perish. If you reject it, you perish. If you reject it, you do not have eternal life. You will face the wrath of God in all eternity in a place called hell. That's reality. That's the way it is. Jesus and John the Baptizer. Man, this is an interesting encounter that happens with Jesus and John the Baptist. We're going to look at it in sort of three parts, okay? We're going to walk through this encounter, or at least this encounter that Jesus has with John's disciples. We're going to kind of walk through it in three parts. So in verse 1, it says, when he had finished. Now, remember chapter 10, he's talking mission. He starts with the 12, and then he starts talking about mission, and it broadens out. He's anticipating the Great Commission, Matthew 28. He's anticipating this broader commissioning of all his disciples to go and to preach the gospel. And so he talks about it, and he teaches about it, and he says, watch out for these things, and these are the things that you need to understand, you need to do, and so forth. So in verse 1, he's finished with the 12. This is chapter 10. And what it says, when he finished instructing them, literally it says when he finished commanding them, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Then it says he went on from there. Now he's still north, he's still in Galilee. Okay? He's still up north. He hadn't turned to go south to go to Jerusalem yet. It's getting close. And he's been up here about a year or so by this time. Okay? And he's been preaching and teaching and going around and traveling. And so after he finishes with the 12, he continues to do this. He continues to teach and preach in their cities. This is what he's been doing. It's not like he said, okay, guys, I'm tired. I need a break. Listen, I'm going on vacation here. You guys go pick it up and go. No, all he did in 10 was he's expanding his ministry. He's not taking a break. He's continuing on with what he's been doing. He say, now you guys, it's time for you guys to go and do and learn this stuff and do this because I'm not going to be with you forever. And you're going to pick this up and go on with it. This gracious training that he's doing to the 12, but then also the gracious words of warning that he gives to us all throughout that chapter, all throughout that chapter where he gives these instructions. So now Jesus, in his encounter with John the Baptizer's, John the Baptist, his disciples. Now remember, about a year, we've already been introduced to John. And this introduction to John earlier in Matthew, probably maybe a year and a half earlier before this. And John's in prison. He may have been in prison up to a year at this point. He's in prison. And he sends some of his disciples to Jesus. And so the first part of this is the question. Now, there's two questions about the question. The first question about the question is John having a crisis of faith. Would you blame him? Let's just say he's been in prison a year. We know he's in prison because Matthew's already told us that he was in prison, that he was arrested. He's already told us that earlier. In Matthew 14, we understand and learn how he ended up in prison. You know how John ended up in prison? John ended up in prison because he stood up to Herod. He stood up to the king and said, "Hey, right, you're not taking your brother's wife. This ain't the way it goes. This is not what God..." John's in prison because he stood up for the truth, and he stood for righteousness, and he stood for righteousness against King Herod. Well, Herod had him arrested, and we know Herod was just enamored with John, and we know what happens in the feast and all that happens with Herodias and all her daughter and all the stuff that happens, and Herod's put in this impossible position where he has sort of, we want to feel sorry for Herod in a way. He's hearing John, he likes John, but yet in another way, Herod is such a weak individual. He's such a weak leader. He's such a weak king. And he's going to please these women. He gives in. John's arrested, and eventually John's beheaded. John's not arrested because he broke the speed limit. John's not arrested because he robbed a bank. John's not arrested because he broke the law of God. John's arrested because he's upholding the law of God. Didn't Jesus in chapter 10 say, this kind of stuff's going to happen to you? You go out in this culture and uphold the law of God. You go out in this culture and uphold righteousness. You go out and uphold the sanctity of life. You go out in this culture and uphold and say, you know what, abortion, the killing of an unborn child in the mother's womb, willingly killing that child for no other reason than it's an inconvenience, is murder. We go out and uphold the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. We go up and say, gender matters. God created male and female. You see, John's in prison because of truth. We got brothers and sisters that are in prison right now throughout the world because of truth. Not because they're murderers, bank robbers. So is this a crisis of faith? Look what it says. It says, now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ. Now, Luke adds some interesting details here. Luke tells us that John's disciples go to John and say, "Hey, have you heard about this guy Jesus? You heard what he's doing?" Now, we know from chapter 9, verse 14, the issue of fasting, John's disciples have been around Jesus. So all this time, he's been up in Galilee. They've been in and out. They come and ask the question about fasting. So Luke says that they go to John in prison and say, "Hey, you heard about this guy?" And John calls two of them together. And John says, "You go and you ask him this question." It's a straightforward question. And it's a question, I don't think, with hostile intent. Some have read this as if John's sort of being hostile. I don't think John's being hostile at all. And it may be that John is having a crisis of faith in prison. But it may not be for the reason we think. It may not be for what, as it says here, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, It's not that John's mad because he's healing people. It's not that John's mad because he's doing these things and the blind are receiving their sight and the deaf, and John's in prison going, he just can't be doing that. It may very well be John's in prison and having a crisis of faith because of what Jesus is not doing. He's in prison. And when John announced he's here, John said he's bringing justice. And he's bringing judgment. I'm in prison. He's been wandering around doing these wonderful things, but I'm in prison? Where's the justice? Where's the judgment now? See, that possibly could be where the doubt has arisen in John's mind. I mean, after all, we know the relationship between Elizabeth and Mary. We know the relationship of Jesus' birth and John's birth. Didn't John leap in the womb of Elizabeth when they met? I don't think it's a crisis of faith where John is going, I don't know if this guy's the real thing. I think it's a crisis of faith in this. We thought he was going to do something else. Yeah, we knew all this stuff, but we also thought some other stuff was going to happen. That may be it. So the second question is this, okay, if it is a crisis of faith, or maybe it's not, is this a lack of understanding? See, that I think that's where it comes in. I think it's more of a lack of understanding. He's the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, you look at what John said about Jesus at the beginning. And it very well could be this lack of understanding, because there was a sense of a lack of understanding about what the Messiah was going to do when he came. Not the physical stuff, not the healing and all that stuff, because Isaiah is clear. And if you're reading your Old Testament and you're reading about the Messiah when he comes, and this is where Jesus is going to go with this, you come away going, sure, the Messiah when he comes, he's going to do these things. And when we see these things, there's the Messiah. But we also thought he is going to bring this judgment. And maybe the thing is we thought he's going to bring this judgment on these dirty Romans. Man, we thought he was going to come give us justice. Man, we've been suffering at the hands of these pagans. Where's the justice of God? So, crisis of faith, maybe. Lack of understanding, maybe. He sends the two to Jesus, and they ask the question, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Don't overlook that in the English, because it's, are you the coming one? So it's a clear reference to Old Covenant, Old Testament, are you the Messiah? You're the one that's to come? You're the Messiah? You're the Christ? You're the Savior? We'll see Peter's confession later on in this, won't we? So are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And it may be that the another in this is not so much like, okay, well, you may not be the one, but maybe we thought, do we need to look for another kind of Messiah here? One who will bring justice, judgment? Maybe that's what's behind it. But the question comes, are you the one? Jesus answers. Here comes the answer. Here's the second part to this. Jesus answers. Jesus does not hesitate. Jesus does not beat around the bush. You may read it and think, why didn't he just come out like it sometimes? They say, why don't you just tell us if you're the Christ? I've been telling you. The problem's not with what I'm saying. The problem's what you're hearing. You see, that's where he's going to go with this. That's exactly where he's going to go. The problem's not with what I've been saying. The problem's with what you've been hearing. So here comes the answer. Are you the one? Are you the coming one? Absolutely. Yes, I am. Notice how he answers this. He said to them in verse 3, are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? So verse 4, here comes the answer. And Jesus answered to them, go. Now, it's interesting the way that it's put, because Jesus, it's as if Jesus is saying, now listen, be going. Be going. Luke also adds some more information. Luke says they come, they ask the question, and Jesus sort of turns around and starts healing people. Jesus turns around and starts doing this and doing that and doing it as if to say, watch this. You want to come ask me if I'm the Messiah? Hey, watch this. Well, Jesus points these disciples to John as it's almost as if he says, now get going. go. As you were going, this is what you were to do. Go and tell John what you hear. What have you heard? We've seen Jesus teaching, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, right? Go tell him what you've heard. Go tell him what you see, what you have seen. We saw chapters 8, we saw chapter 9. We saw a number of things Jesus is doing. So listen, you go tell John not to sit down and do some navel gazing. You go tell John, and don't tell him to find himself in prison. You go tell John what you've heard and what you've seen. And this is what you've heard, and this is what you've seen. And now he's going to pull, using clearly Isaiah here, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Clearly, Isaiah 29. Clearly from Isaiah 29. Clearly from Isaiah 35. And also Isaiah 61. Now, Luke will use Isaiah 61 in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The Spirit of God is upon me. So, if you knew your Old Testament, and you were one who was expecting the Messiah, looking for the Messiah, you would have known this. You would have known that these things, these signs are going to accompany the Messiah. But then again, also maybe there's a lack of understanding here too, because, well, you know, we think when the Messiah is going to come, he's going to save us from all these, from all this evil of society. We think if we elect the right person, we'll be saved from all this mess, right? There's only one Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer comes, yes. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? You're the only Savior? Yes. Now comes an explanation. And I love the way that he gives the explanation here. Because what he's going to do in the explanation, he's going to do two things. The first thing that he's going to do in his explanation is he's going to defend John the Baptist. Because every indication is that the crowds are hearing this. So just picture Jesus in the crowds. We know the crowds have been growing. Just picture this, and here come two of John's disciples. Maybe people in the crowd know, hey, these are disciples of John. Maybe they've seen them already around. Maybe they're the ones that asked the question about fasting. So you're in the crowd, and here they come, and they say, hey, listen, John wants to know something. You imagine, you know, one of these Jewish guys in the crowd elbowing the next Jewish guy. Oh, here we go. Maybe we're going to see a fight. It's about time, this John and Jesus. They were just too close. Who knows, something like that. So the crowds are overhearing this. Hey, are you the one? Yeah. I am. That rascal John the Baptist. How could he ask such a question? You see, Edersham said this: don't you criticize John the Baptist if this is a crisis of faith. Don't you criticize John the Baptist until the waters have rolled up upon you. Maybe there was some thinking, how dare John? Maybe the 12. Maybe what he's about to say is for the 12. Maybe they're murmuring among themselves. Hey, we thought John was with us. And I love what Jesus does, because the first thing he does in giving this explanation, he defends John the Baptist. Look at how he does it. After he says, go and tell John what you hear and see, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, the poor have the good news preached to them. And in verse 6, by the way, verse 6, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I think this is a blessing on John the Baptist. I think it's another blessing. I don't take it in the negative sense. I don't take it like John rebuke or Jesus rebuking John. I want to take it as this. Jesus is kind of reassuring John. You're in prison. And blessed are you because you've not been offended by me. All right, now here comes the explanation. Here comes verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John the Baptist. He asked three times, what did you go out to see? What in the world? When he was out in the wilderness, and there are probably some of the crowd who had been out there in the wilderness, and he says, the first time he says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out there to see some fickle man out there sticking his finger in the wind and say, hey, what would y'all like to hear today? Like so many churches and preachers today, what do you want to hear today? I'm here to please. Don't want anybody to go away sad. Did you go out there to hear that mess? Read Shaken by the Wind, some fickle man out there just trying to say, you know, please and win everybody and not offend anybody. No, that wasn't John the Baptist, was it? John the Baptist laid it down. John the Baptist put the plow down deep and dug up. He wasn't some surface scratcher. That wasn't John the Baptist. So here comes the second time he says it. So then what did you go out there to see? Did you go out there to see some sissy? Some fickle man, didn't know what he believed, didn't know what he was saying, had no real principle, no real core, no real truth about him at all. Did you go out to see that, or did you go out to see some sissy? You see, these sissies that are dressed up in sissy clothes, they're in the king's palace. Maybe a dig at Herod, because John is in prison in one of Herod's encampments at this time. Josephus says it was a place that would have been east of the Dead Sea, sort of east of Jerusalem. And if Josephus is right, then this would have been some fortress of Herod. And it may be a dig at Herod. You know what? These soft sissy boys, they're in the king's palace. That wasn't John the Baptist. Look at what he had on. He didn't have on fine suit of clothes. You remember how he was dressed? You remember what he was eating? Come on, what'd you go out there to see? Fickle man? Sissy man? No, did you go out there to see a prophet? Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. You're absolutely right you went to see a prophet. And what he says here is very interesting. A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. More excellent than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. Before the face of the Messiah. Here's the forerunner. Here's the one who is going to come before your face. Who will prepare your way before you. This is the one. This is him. This is the one who came. You went to see a prophet, and I'm telling you, yes, and he was more excellent than the prophet. Now, I think we have to understand this in redemptive history, not so much in personal salvation. I think it's a mistake to look at this in personal salvation terms. I think what Jesus is just simply saying is he's laying out a history of redemption here. You see, the prophets only could look into it. Isn't this what Peter said? Prophets and angels, man, they desired to look into this thing. And then Peter says, you know what? You guys are blessed. You guys are blessed because you see it. Isn't this what John, is it chapter 20? John, you know, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. You see and you believe it. You know, there's a blessing for those who have not seen and yet they believe. That's us. We haven't seen him. We believe in him, don't we? So it could be in the sense of this sort of this redemptive history. John is part of the old covenant. But John is the part of it where he's not saying he's coming. John's the part of it that says, he's here. He's more excellent in that way. He's more excellent in that way because he's my forerunner. I'm here. See, I think that's the sense of what he's meaning, not some kind of personal worth of John the Baptist. So he'll go on to say, because then he's going to pull straight out of Malachi chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1, pulls straight out of this and says, this is John. He's the forerunner. Malachi told you when the Messiah comes, there would be one who would come before. And in verse 11, I think after he sort of defends John in this, he's not a fickle man. He wasn't some sissy. He was a prophet. Yeah, and I'm telling you, he was more than a prophet. He was a man of his time. And John stood right there. John stood. And by the way, Jesus is giving him honor. Didn't John the Baptist honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't John the Baptist say of the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb takes away the sins of the world? Didn't John the Baptist say, it's not me. I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Christ. It's him. And he's one, and I'm not even worthy to loosen the straps of his sandals. Did not John the Baptist honor the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think in turn here, give honor to whom honor is due. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving honor to John the Baptist. He's in prison. Don't you doubt him. He stands at this juncture. And John the Baptist has said, is a beautiful way he's defending John. Giving John honor. But then he goes on, as not only is he defending John, but now he talks about the kingdom. And he's going to continue to talk about John, but I love the way that he talks about the kingdom in this in verse 11. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. That's quite praise coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? A prophet? Yeah, I'm going to tell you he's more excellent than that. But I'm going to also tell you this. This guy, those born among women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet. This is Jesus. Yet. The lesser, the least, in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now again, I think we have to look at this not in terms of sort of this personal worth thing. I think he's continuing this thought about redemptive history. So in other words, in the kingdom of heaven, now we stand in the new covenant, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection. The cross has happened. He's ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father now. We are in the new covenant through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In redemptive history, there was an old covenant. I think this is just simply what the writer of Hebrews is doing. The new covenant in the blood of Christ is superior to the old covenant. I think that's all he's doing. It's not some kind of personal worth. Like, oh, now you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You're worth more than Abraham. No, it's just where we stand in this redemptive history. You see? John. No great, but I'm just telling you. In this kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens. And then he says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now the ESV, the King James, takes the verb one way. I won't get into the technical aspects of how this is constructed, only to say this. There's two legitimate ways to take this. One is to take this verb taken by violence, or suffering violence. It's to take it one way, where it is a middle passive verb, which would mean this. It would be translated this way. The kingdom of heaven is advancing forward in great force. And there are violent people who are violently storming into the kingdom in a good sense. So in other words, it's taken positive. In the negative sense, it's passive. The kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. People are going after the kingdom of heaven. And there are these evil men that are going after the kingdom of heaven. Those are two legitimate ways to take it. Throughout history, most have taken it middle positive. But they, with this caveat, the kingdom of heaven is certainly advancing. John's in prison, yeah, but you know what? The kingdom of heaven is advancing. And it's doing so in great power. Paul talks about this power, the power of the Spirit. Paul talks about the kingdom of heaven. It's not in food and in all this. It is in power. It's the power of God. But with this caveat, because the second violent here could very well be negative. The kingdom of God's advancing. But the Herods still exist. In other words, this all ties back to maybe John's misunderstanding of the Messiah, Jesus saying, I am he, John, I am. And by reaching back into these Old Testament passages, there's an element in these Old Testament passages, and even with Malachi, and even with the mention of Elijah that he mentions here when he goes to Malachi chapter 4, there's an element to that Messiah coming about judgment, and it could very well be, you know what, I'm here, and judgment will come. Rest assured, judgment will come. So in this explanation about the kingdom, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. You can take it positive. The kingdom of heaven is moving forward. It's advancing. And there are those who are, the violent take it by force. There are those who are as if it were violently entering into the kingdom of heaven. Or you can take it negative. The kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. People are attacking it. And there are violent men everywhere who are attacking it. But he goes on and he says this. He says, verse 13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah. He doesn't say he might be or I hope that he's Elijah. Gee, because if he's not Elijah, then I've missed it. Jesus says, he is Elijah. That would have triggered Malachi. That would have triggered the prophet Malachi. Why? Because Malachi said, you know what? Before the coming of the day of the Lord, guess who's coming? Elijah's coming back. Now, we can run fanciful with all kinds of interpretations and futuristic things and go to Revelation and try to say, well, Elijah hadn't come yet, obviously, because Revelation. Jesus is clear. Now, if you can handle this, as long as your view of the end time will let you, if you can handle this, I'm telling you, John the Baptist is Elijah. Malachi is fulfilled in him. Now, Mark's going to put it the same way. Luke's going to put it the same way. If you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. And in verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear. It's the first time we see it here with Matthew. And clearly, I mean, he's pulling Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, ears to hear. And Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the churches. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, you have to understand what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about the physical act of hearing at this point. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. The way that you hear the truth, the way that you understand the truth, the way that you come to this truth is because the Spirit of God has opened your ears to be able to hear. He's opened your eyes to see. He's changed your heart. And when he does that, then you see. And you have ears to hear. Until that, you don't. You don't have ears to hear. So the question comes, are you the one? Are you the coming one? Absolutely. Away with these people who want to run around and say Jesus was confused about who he was. Jesus was confused. He didn't know. He's wandering around the desert trying to figure out who he is. That's heresy. He knows good and well who he is. He knows good and well why he came. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. You're going to call him Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. The Son of Man didn't come to be served. The Son of Man came to serve. How? Giving his life a ransom. Shedding his blood, not for his sins, for our sins. See, he's clear. Yeah, I am. I am the one. And then the explanation that comes, defending John, talking about the kingdom, and he says some things that are pretty difficult to try to understand, but I think overall what he's pointing to is, yeah, I am this one. I am the one. And then don't overlook, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The only way you're ever going to understand the gospel is God opens your ears to it. I used to talk about my conversion, and I would say, I can remember the first time I heard the gospel. And I've had to explain that a little bit this way, because I am sure that I heard the gospel when I was a kid. You know, I did go to church, and yeah, teenage years and young adult years, I didn't. But you would just think somewhere along the line, I would have heard Jesus died for our sins and was buried and raised the third, right? But I didn't hear it. It wasn't until God got a hold of me. It wasn't until God opened my ears that I heard it. You see, does that make sense? The same thing's probably true with you. You probably can think about that. Yeah, I probably heard it growing up. I was in Sunday school. I heard it, but then all of a sudden I heard it. And when I heard it, bam, it changed my life. You see? Now, what's your question? John had a question. What's your question? You afraid to ask it? You think your questions are too complicated for him? You think he'll be offended at your question? What if your question is just as simple as this? Are you the one? Are you really a Savior? Are you really one who can save me from my sins? Because we live in a mass of confusion. It's Nabal, 1 Samuel 25. David, Abigail goes and says, David, don't kill my husband, he's an idiot. And Nabal comes back and says, I don't know. How can you know that this guy, there's so many people leaving their masters and starting this group and starting that group and starting that group. Well, God eventually kills Nabal. You are the one. Isn't that where we live right now? Isn't that where we are right now? This massive confusion? Who do I believe? Who do I trust? Is the question then that you have, is Jesus really the Son of God? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really the Christ? Is he really, really and truly the only Savior? Yes, he is. Take it to the bank. Why? How can you say that? Because God has borne witness concerning his Son. Not the wisdom of this world, but God has borne witness. We know. You remember where we started? Remember our recitation? We know. We know for sure, John says. After John in 1 John's written all about knowing that you have eternal life, then he says, we know that the Son of God has come. We know he has come. And he's given us understanding. He's given us ears to hear. To know the one true God. To know the one true God. To know Jesus Christ. And not only to know, but to the one true God. But we are in the one true God. If you're a believer, you're in Christ. You're in the one true God. And then as if to clear up any mistaken or confusion, John says, he's the true God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true God. Truly God, truly man. That's him. The Savior. He's the creator. He's your creator. And he's your Savior. That's him. That's who he is. And God's given witness to this. Can you get a better witness than God? Yeah, but is he my Savior? Don't we cross a line there? You can sit there and go, I believe he's the Savior. I believe he's the only Savior. I'm just not sure he can save me. Why would you say that? Why would you even think that he couldn't save you? Well, you don't know me. You don't know what I think. You don't know what kind of names I've called him. You don't know the things I've done in my life. You don't know the things I've thought. You don't know the things I've felt in my heart. You don't know the anger, hatred, or whatever it is. What did you come to hear? Some fickle Savior who can only save big things or small things and can't handle the biggest things and you just got to go away and find another. What did you come to hear? A sissy Savior who shed his blood maybe for some, but your sins are too tough for him. No, you came to hear a prophet, and I'm going to tell you this, more than a prophet. You came to hear the Son of God say to you, come to me. You came to hear the Son of God say to you and give you ears to hear, you have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and you have broken his law, and you stand with his wrath hanging over your head. But here I am. Here's my shed blood, and we're about to remember that shed blood. And this Savior says, I will save. That's what you came to hear, whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not. I'll change it a little bit. That's what you need to hear. You hear him? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be still and quiet just for a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing, amazing truth of a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you work and move. And I know you are, and I know you always do. Thank you for Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. I want you to continue just to be quiet. One of the things we're told before we take communion is there should be an examination in our hearts. Look, search. Let the Spirit of God do his work. Confess what you need to confess. Make right what you need to make right. If you've never trusted Christ, come to him now. He will save you. Be still and quiet just for a minute. Sing with me. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Men will come, we'll prepare the table. As we get ready, I want to give these instructions that I always give because I think it's extremely important that we understand by taking communion, this is not, you are not receiving saving grace from God. So in other words, this is not a duty that you perform so that God will save you. That's not what this is. We do this because we are saved. We do this because we're remembering our Savior. We do this because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. These things do not forgive sin. Christ alone forgives sin. And it's my relationship with him. And so I do these kinds of things. I take communion. We do this together because we're remembering him. What a Savior. What a gracious Savior. The Bible tells us that on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. He broke the bread. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Mike, give thanks for the body of Christ. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take you and eat." We eat and we remember. He took the wine, he poured the wine, he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Brian, give thanks for the blood of Christ.
Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for what this blood represents. Your blood covers all the sins of slaves, Jesus. The sin of man, so much that it helps us suffer. Take this drink, help us to remember today, every time we eat, help us remember what was given for us so freely.
The wine is on the outside of the trays, and the juice is on the inside. Jesus said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Take ye and drink." We drink, and we do what? Remember. What a Savior. What a Savior. Isn't he great? Jordan, y'all can come and get ready to sing as we close our service out by singing, because the Bible says that after they did this, they sang a hymn and they went out. I sometimes think, my mind kind of wonders in as read those passages, what it must have been like in that upper room in that moment. You know? What it must have been like. As he's doing this and they're looking at each other. You know? And then what did they sing when they went out? New song. Right? New song. Revelation tells us about a new song. One day we're going to be singing with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be singing in his presence, right? He's a great Savior.
Please stand.
I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was a sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him. him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the holy judge. The Lamb who is my righteousness. The Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought, my love he owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing the foes are mighty and rush upon me. My feet are firm held by his grace. My feet are firm held by his grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with love and kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he calls me, it will be his face forever to behold. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold.
Face forever to behold. We're going to say our verse, and then we'll be dismissed. Tonight, 6, continue in Exodus, Moses and the providence of God. We're going to continue to look at the providence of God and Moses' life tonight. 6 o'clock tonight. Let's say our verse together. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Sam, dismiss us at prayer.